Joshua in the chapter 24 this morning, please. Joshua in the chapter 24. Can I say that if a pastoral need arises within the beginning days, the beginning of this week, if you wouldn't mind to contact either Alan, Denver, or Morris. I plan to take a couple of days off, but return in time for Good Friday. So if any pastoral needs do arise during that time, please feel free to indeed contact any of the other brethren, and they will be happy to assist you in that matter. But God willing, I'll be back for the Good Friday service. Joshua in the chapter 24, we're going to take a reading from the beginning of the chapter. The Word of God says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt in the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam and the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent a hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land, for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and of vineyards, and of the oliveyards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed." Ending our reading there at the verse 17, and so reads the word of the Lord. Last week we considered, of course, the great victory that God himself brought about as a confederate state of kings came against Joshua, and indeed, first and primarily so, against the city of Gibeon. Joshua knew what it was to have that great victory accomplished over those kings at Makkedah and at Gibeon itself. And remember, this was because God indeed proved his mighty work amongst them. He revealed his mighty hand, and out of the ashes, God brought substance. And in the distractions and the detours of life, God brought great success. And that reminded us then of the same success and indeed the same victory that you and I can know, yes, even when distractions and detours enter in. Now Joshua finds himself with the upper hand. He's ready to seize the initiative. And from the point where we left him last week, having prevailed over the confederacy of kings, having seized land and taken cities, towns, and villages, he begins then to move forward, to press forward, and seek to accomplish the mission. If you were to read from where we left off last week to where we begin today, we would see how he cut across the land of Canaan, successfully conquering the southern cities and territories before then advancing on the north. With God so evidently on his side, victory was assured. And the object of the mission was accomplished, as indeed the land was now ready to divide as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel. Now, as we look back upon the success that's noted here in this book, we acknowledge, of course, that they did not completely rid out of the land the entirety of the Canaanite population, just as God had told them to. And that would, of course, lead to great problems and difficulties in the days to come as the years progressed. But nevertheless, as we come to chapter 4, Joshua can rightly acknowledge that he is successfully delivered into the hands of the children of Israel that which he had stated he would as this conquest began. And now, as we've noted that conquest in a military sense, Joshua switches from military oversight and begins then to implement governmental oversight. He begins to divide up the land into the inheritance that's appropriate for each of the tribes, for each of the children of Israel. His task then was to ensure that this was done appropriately. It was done just as God had commanded, that each of the tribes would receive their lot of the inheritance that was promised of God. Now, this word inheritance is a very important word. It's a very significant word. Indeed, throughout the book of Joshua, it's found 59 times. And it's a perpetual reminder that the land of Canaan, the portions of the land that are now the possession of the tribes of the children of Israel, that are now being divided out to the people, they are not the spoils of battle. They are not the rewards of success. They are, rather, the land that was promised to them by God. The land was and remains to be Israel's by right. It was promised by God. It was now here in Joshua's day, granted by God. And indeed, as we arrive at this passage today, we also say that there's a day coming when the entirety of that possession will be secured by God, because that's what he has promised to do. But as we come to chapter 24, we identify that Joshua's time as leader is drawing to a close. Now, the commentators are divided. Some say that his period of leadership is now stretched over around about 28 years as we come to this 24th chapter. Others say it's as long as 38 or 39. I probably would settle in that camp myself. Well, whatever the case may be as to how many exact years he was over the nation of Israel, he's nevertheless at his own stage of life where he is described as being old. Look there in the verse 1 of chapter 23. It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Come down to verse 14 and note his own words there as to why then we come to the great assembly of chapter 24. For in the verse 14 of chapter 23, he says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." He identifies himself, the reality of his age. He identifies that this will most more than likely be the very last time that he addresses them as their commander in chief. So as he begins this great assembly that he has called for this purpose, he then looks back upon great success. He can rejoice in many divine interventions. He can testify of God's unfailing faithfulness. But I suggest to you that as we come to chapter 24, that despite all that we have read and we have looked at already in this book, and yes, even in those chapters that we haven't necessarily dealt with in these meetings, in these thoughts, nevertheless, the greatest task that he had to do as a leader remains to him. A good positive outcome of this assembly would determine whether or not he would go down in history, the history of Israel, the record of Scripture, as being a successful leader or not. His most important contribution was this gathering that he called, and the desire that was on his heart to evoke from the people a steadfast response to stick by the Word of God and their walk with God. Joshua surely here identified the key and the unchanging truth that it is of less importance how you begin, how you continue, when compared to the great importance that's identified in how you finish. This chapter, I submit to you, is all about Joshua's desire to finish well. And if he was to finish well, then ensuring that the children of Israel walked with God, obeyed God after the days of his leadership were past, that was paramount to him as this great assembly of the nation was called. You see, this was essential if all the challenges of the past days were to count for something. This was essential if the sacrifices made and indeed the lives that were lost mattered in any way. And so in gathering the people together, it was his goal, it was his desire to accomplish obedience, submission, and allegiance to God. Submission, obedience, and allegiance to God's word. That stated intent of the people to remain faithful to the one who had ever been faithful to them. This was the only thing that truly mattered. Now we note this from his very own words, because in planning for this great assembly and stating his intent to call this assembly, in chapter 23, he's speaking to the heads of the tribes, he's speaking to the officers, he's speaking to the elders. Note what he says in verse 8 and verse 11 of that chapter as he's about to call this great assembly of every man, every woman, every child of Israel to come together in chapter 24. Here's his intent. Here's his stated desire. He says in verse 8, cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. In verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. His desire was that as he left the scene of time, as he let go of the reins of leadership and responsibility amongst the people, that they would be those who walk steadfastly with the Lord. That all of the blood, the sweat, and the tears of the years that had passed would not have been for nothing, but that they might be a people who were ever faithful, even to God Almighty himself. Did he accomplish that? We'll read at the very end of chapter 24, verses we didn't come to, but nevertheless are found for us there. Beginning at the verse 29, came to pass after these things, after this great assembly has taken place, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And so I submit to you that not only was this his desire, but yes, he did accomplish his desire. Because this was a nation who remained steadfast to the Lord, whilst that generation of leadership still existed in its midst. Now, we know, of course, what happens in the book of Judges. It's not unfamiliar to us how that as those days arose, that there was a testimony given that Israel simply did what was right in their own eyes. But Judges deals with that in chapter 2, whenever it states the faithfulness of Israel up until the point whenever that generation of leadership had died out, and then there was a generation who arose who knew not the God of Joshua, who did not respond to, nor indeed believe in, the same revelation of truth that Joshua and this generation of people did. And so focusing on this assembly and focusing on this gathering, focusing on Joshua's stated desire to evoke a positive response from the people and to ensure that they were submissive, obedient, and pledged their allegiance to God, did he succeed? We say, yes, he did. He finished well. Believer, today, identifying as we have consistently done that this book, the story of this man, Joshua, is all about life, is all about our lives, how it reflects the challenges of the trials and troubles we all face as we seek to claim individually and indeed corporately together the inheritance that God has promised to us, the side of heaven. Then as we too come to finish this series, as we too bring our lessons to a close, it's our desire that we might finish well. It's our desire that even that which we have gleaned from these studies and the blessings that have been known in so many individuals' lives in response to the Word of God might be that which ensures our obedience, submission, and allegiance to the Word of God in the days to come. I want to finish well. I know you do too. There's many who have even expressed that desire within this assembly. Some who have walked the road of life far longer than I have, far longer perhaps than I could even hope to. And their stated desire is that they might finish well. And revealed to us here in Joshua's dialogue with Israel is a lesson that we must learn if we too are to finish well like Joshua. And the lesson is this: finishing well is all about a choice. Finishing well is all about a choice. That's given to us in the verse 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's all about a choice. So the stated desire is to evoke this pledge of allegiance, this expression of obedience, and this commitment to submission to the Word of God. He reveals to them that it's a choice that they themselves must make. So for a few moments this morning, we're going to simply interrogate that choice. Notice, firstly, even as we come to it this morning, the power of one choice. The power of one choice. What they were being asked to do was going to determine how things would be in the future. On the one hand, they could reject God. They could reject their ever faithful God. And they could serve gods of wood, hay, and stubble. They could serve gods who had never heard them in their moments of despair and desperation because they themselves were lifeless gods. They could retrace their steps and serve gods who had nothing to offer and nothing to say in response to their questions or queries. Or they could serve the living and true God of heaven and earth. The one who had proved himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And as Joshua begins this assembly, as he speaks to this gathering, he is at pains to remind the people of just how faithful God had been.
of how, beginning at Abraham and down now through the days of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, yes, even of Moses, and now of Joshua, he had proved himself to be the ever-faithful one. It also revealed his mighty hand. They were a people who were well aware that their God, the God of heaven, was an all-powerful God. That without announcement, he could intervene. That without any help or assistance from anyone here in this earth, he could bring about a victory whenever defeat seemed inevitable. And through it all, he was ever the one to whom they could turn to and the one upon whom they could call. But nevertheless, as they're gathered together, and as Joshua is about to leave this scene of time, as he's about to let go of the reins of leadership amongst them, he was exhorting them to understand the power of the choice that he was laying before them. It's a no-brainer, you might say. Surely they would. Surely they couldn't do anything else but choose to serve the Lord. But notice how Joshua reveals this choice was to be exhibited in their lives. If they were to choose the Lord, then they were to serve him in sincerity and truth, he says. It wasn't enough to pay lip service to simply being on the Lord's side. It wasn't enough to simply say, oh yes, it's a settled matter, we're going to serve the Lord. No, if they were individually, before ever addressing it corporately, if they were individually to submit to the will of the Lord, to obey the word of the Lord, and to pledge their allegiance to the cause of the Lord, then they must do so in sincerity and truth. The word sincere here that's used in the Hebrew means perfectly, without a blemish, no deviation. The word truth that's used here means faithfully or with a great degree of settlement. In essence, then, they're being reminded that if they choose God, there was to be no turning back. It reminds us of the little chorus, does it not? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. That's what it would mean if they would choose the Lord. That's what it would mean if they were to serve him and to walk with him in sincerity and truth. To choose God was to place him as king of their lives, allowing nothing or no one else to sit in his place of supremacy and power in their midst. And indeed in their lives, it was to say that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It was to acknowledge God not as some butler that we could call upon whenever we were in need, nor indeed some soldier to rely upon whenever trouble arrived, but rather it was to acknowledge God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is ever-present, the one who is never-changing, the great Creator, the great I Am. To choose God was to choose one without a rival, to choose one beyond compare. And so in seeking to finish well, Joshua identifies the power of the choice that they had to make. They could choose false gods, lifeless gods, or they could choose to serve and walk with the uncreated one, the self-existent one, and the ever eternally the same one. Believer, this morning, that's the same choice that you and I have to make. And yes, it may not be the temptation that we face to serve an idol formed and fashioned by hands, but many are the idols that sit upon the hearts of men and women who profess to be Christians today, but nevertheless have never truly chosen Christ. He doesn't sit in that place of supremacy and authority. He doesn't sit in that place where no one else resides, high, lifted up, far above all. Today, the Word of God is reminding us that if we are to finish well, then there's power in the choice that lies before us, and we must choose God. Not only the power that was in the choice, but the person making the choice. He says, choose you this day, whom ye will serve. The end of the verse, he says, but as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. This was a moment when, despite being surrounded by people, despite standing shoulder to shoulder with their fellow tribesmen, despite being assembled before the elders of Israel, the heads of the tribes, the judges of Israel, the officers of the tribes, God was dealing with the individual. And the response God was interested in was the response of the individual. You see, nothing is real until it's personal. It applies in every area and detail of life. We can know a lot of things and we can imagine a lot of things. We can imagine how we might respond in a lot of various situations. But the truth is that nothing in life is real until it's personal. Think of the moments of joy that enter into so many family circles. The joy of a marriage in the home. The joy of holding a newborn baby. Yes, we can imagine the emotion and the joy and all of the things that that might evoke from within, but the truth of the matter is we don't actually know how that feels until we experience it ourselves. The same is true for the not-so-positive experiences of life. The loss of a loved one. We might imagine how we might feel if our husband, our wife, our mother, our father, our son, or our daughter were no longer with us. But the reality is that we don't know how it truly ever feels until we're standing at that graveside. And it's our loved one being lowered into the ground, never to be at our side again. And we don't know the pain and the suffering that enters in whenever we stand before a doctor and hear news that we can never have imagined or anticipated. Or we hear from the boss and he says to us that there's no future for us in the company. We don't truly know how those things feel until it's personal in our lives. The same is true when it comes to spiritual matters. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And to every single generation and to every single individual in a generation, those who have professed faith in Him, God desires to reveal Himself personally to us. Desires that we might respond not just in believing what has been passed down to us, but believing in what is real to us and allowing it to bring forth a desire to be holy in our lives with an increased zeal to serve Him and a burden to see His work done the way that He intended it to do. Friend, today see a people gathered together who are being reminded here of how God had proved Himself to the generations which had passed. At all times and in every situation, God had proved Himself to be the ever faithful one, the almighty one. And yes, even in the crucible experiences, in those moments of being tried and tested, perplexed, discouraged, and cast down, God was the same God. And his love, his grace, and his mercy was evident, ever evident, even in the darkest of days. So, child of God, this morning, understand that in your trial and in your trouble, God is desiring to make himself real to you, even more real to you, as you personally are experiencing difficulties like never before. As your health is under siege like never before, as your future looks more bleak and uncertain than ever before, when it seems you've come so far but stand ready to lose it all. When your marriage is under threat, when your family is beset by trouble and distress, and the personal calamities of your life right now, God is desiring that you might know him like you've never known him before. God is desiring that even, yes, there in the darkest of moments, the hardest of times, that he might be more real to you than he has ever been before. And thus, undeterred by your trial and not distracted by your trouble, God desires to be so real to you that today you choose him. And in choosing him, you choose to finish well. And yes, your current trial or trouble could be that final valley experience you passed through. It could claim your life. But in that trial, in that trouble, you can finish well. And God can be more real to you in a final valley than in any other valley experience you've ever been through, if today you choose him. What you and I need today more than ever is something that we have mentioned numerous times in this study. But oh, how we need an awareness of God's presence with us like we've never known before. But nothing is real until it's personal. And Joshua says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Thirdly, and very quickly, notice the profession and the choice. Because this call, this challenge, it was being issued by one who had determined his own choice. He says it at the very end of verse 15, as for me and my house. But the truth of the matter is that I am firmly convinced in my heart that Joshua had made this choice a long time ago. We don't have time to turn to it this morning, but if we had taken the time to reread the opening chapter, the very first chapter where God spoke unto him, I believe we have revealed there to us the very moment and Joshua's experience whenever he chose the Lord. It was at the time whenever God was revealing very clearly that he was to be the leader over the nation. But a time that God was covenanting that he would walk with him. That God was exhorting him to be a man who was filled with courage, with boldness. And so he arrives at chapter 4, and for me, Joshua has had a settled choice to serve the Lord throughout all the days of his leadership that's described here in this book. And it all began with God. It all began with God's promises to Joshua, and yes, there were challenges at Jericho. Yes, there were challenges at Ai. Yes, there were challenges in the Valley of Achor. There was challenges whenever the Gibeonites came to him. There was challenges when he faced the 10-king confederacy. There were many times whenever he, Joshua, was made very acutely aware of the difficulty of his task. And just like Elijah, he had to discover that God so clearly was revealing to him that the journey was too great for him. God had promised grace. God had promised strength. And if Joshua is willing to rise to the challenge and the good of the strength of the Lord, if he was willing to respond to the exhortation to be strong and to be very courageous, and if he was ready and willing to go in the strength of the Lord, then he would arrive at this twilight hour of his life, of his leadership. And the evidence of his choosing to serve the Lord and the blessings that that brought would be clear to see. And that's exactly what we find here. For Joshua, his mind was settled. He was going to finish well. He had started well. He had continued well. But here in this gathering, this assembly that he has called, he was going to finish well. His choice was made. He was going to serve the Lord God of heaven every moment that remained to him. See, God was real to him. And thus, as a person, an individual, he was determined to continue serving him and to finish well. Believer today, don't forget the past. It's the teacher for today that reminds us that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But today, God brings us to this point where a decision must be made. Where with all the trials and troubles of life as they're closing in on us right now, and whenever the days that we live in are increasingly getting more and more dark, bleak, and wicked, the Word of God is asking us to make a choice. We've started well. We've continued well. But how are we going to finish? There's power in the choice that you make. And the choice is yours. It's a personal choice. But there's a profession that you can rely upon and turn to for guidance and for help, because he remains the same. And so today, as we conclude this book, our thoughts in this book, I urge you to choose the Lord and to keep on pressing on in his name, submitting yourself to his word, obeying the commands of his word, and being always allied to the cause of Christ and Christ alone. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. We'll stand to our feet as we sing together, please. Father, we are indeed thankful for the promises of thy word, which sustain us and strengthen us even for the course of life here below. We're thankful that thou art the ever faithful one. We pray, Father, that even day by day that we might renew our commitment to thee, that we might present ourselves even that living sacrifice, that we might be willing to obey thy word, to hearken to thy voice, and to walk in a way that is pleasing to thee. Help us, O Lord, to choose you this day. And help us, Father, even to know the benefits and the blessings that are derived therefrom. And help us one day to delight even in the victory that is ours, all through him who has loved us and washed us from our sin. Depart us now with thy blessing, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.